I'm enjoying the series, aren't you? Amen? And the book of James. So come on, Brother Wiggins.
James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm enjoying your song leading, Pastor. Awesome. I tell you, I do. Yeah. It's easier to lead it from down there than it is up here. It's nerve-wracking, even though you know the song sometimes. Especially like just over in the Glory Land, I get it mixed up sometimes, you know. I'll join and then the other, whatever, I can't think what it is now. I get them backwards every time. And but I appreciate our pastor leading music. And that song, wow. I'm looking forward to going home. Amen. And if it was tonight, that'd be all right too. And I would love other people to get saved. And I know the Lord's, that's His will too. And so James chapter 4, Oswald Chambers said this, faith is deliberate confidence. Let me read that again. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the all time. Isn't that true? You know, it's just confidence in God's character, who He is and what He said His promises are. We're just trusting in Him. I know you know this story, but I love reading it when you talk about faith, because I think George Mueller was a great example of faith. And I know pastors alluded to this story, but this is a quote from his book. It says, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the table. He thanked God for the food and waited." So get this picture, 300 orphans sitting around a table, no food, no nothing to drink. But George Mueller tells the house mother there, says, "Bring them in, we're going to sit at the table, we're going to thank the Lord for the food." Now this is faith, right? It wouldn't be faith if the food was on the table. But notice what happens, I love this. He says, "George knew God would provide food for the children, as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. 'Mr. Mueller,' he said, 'last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in.' Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought the 10 large cans of milk. It was enough, just enough, for 300 thirsty children." What faith. You know, it's amazing. I can see that in my mind. George, and sitting around the table, he prays, says, "Lord, thank you." But can you imagine the kids? Kind of feel like Isaac, you know? Lord, Dad, you got the knife. Here's the sacrifice. We've laid the altar here, but where's the food? Where's the sacrifice? By the way, God will provide, and that's faith, just trusting in the Lord. And it's like leaving the house when it's sunny with an umbrella, believing it's going to rain. It's faith. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Tonight we'll talk about living in the forefront with your faith. And tonight we'll be talking about a protecting faith. A protecting faith. Look, if you will, in verses 1 through verse 3, if you will. It says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, but receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Tonight we'll talk about this protecting faith and some things about what faith does in our life. By the way, faith is so much more in our life than we really think it is. We think faith sometimes is me not having a paycheck and just trusting God. But I'm telling you, faith is an everyday thing that we have to use and that we must apply into our life. And our faith is in what? It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in me. It's not in pastors. It's not in this church. It's not in our government. It's not in all these things. Our faith has to rest upon Jesus Christ. And I'll prove that to you tonight as we look in these scriptures. After we pray, Father, we thank you, love you tonight for all that you've done. Thank you for the home that you've gone to prepare for us. God, thank you that I'm already a resident there. I'm just waiting to move. God, thank you for saving my soul. And Lord, thank you for the scripture. And Lord, I just pray you calm the nerves tonight. God, I just pray that you would get honor and glory for all that's said, all that's done. And God, I pray as I yield myself to you, to the Holy Spirit, to your word and will tonight, that God, you take control of this service and speak to our hearts about our faith. And God, we just ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to look at, I want us to look at verse 1. He says, from whence come wars? Matter of fact, go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, of course, chapter 3, talking about the fruit of faith, which is a tame tongue, and, of course, wisdom, a man of wisdom. But notice verse 18, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Peace. Of them that make peace. James understood the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were having some fightings among them in the church. By the way, the Jews were always known for quarrels and always known for uprisings and always were known as quick to act, slow to think about it. I'm glad that's not any of us, right? But that's who the Jewish people were. They were very zealous people that as they would act before they thought. And I know our kids are not that way, right? And we're not that way. But notice he says, from whence comes wars and fighting? Where? Among you. He just said that the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that what? Make peace. By the way, you know what people are looking for? They're looking for a church of peace. A church ought to be a place of refuge, shouldn't it? We've all been in those churches where you're like, who's going to get in a fight this Sunday? I mean, it shouldn't even be in our vocabulary to fight among ourselves. But notice he poses the question here, and two questions. Matter of fact, he says, why are you fighting and why are you lusting? He says that these things are going on in your life because you're not living the life of faith. The faith that is in action is a faith that, as we'll look here in a moment, that as he says, verse 1, chapter 4, he says there's wars and fightings among you. A life of faith does away with that because we see the end result of things. By the way, let's go to first point tonight, and I've got to get and spit and get. Here we go. Number one, faith keeps us, number one, accountable. Accountable. It is protection against ourselves. By the way, we are our own worst enemy sometimes. You know what? The devil gets a lot of credit he really shouldn't get. Don't you? You've always heard the statement, the devil made me do it. You know what I think? I think our flesh and lust takes us down roads. The devil's just going, I'll take credit for it and whatever works. As long as they're going the wrong way, away from God, I'll take credit for it. But I'm telling you, my friend, is that even James says we're drawn away of our what? Our own lust. When we're enticed and when sin, I can see, hey, listen, death, sin does bring about death. Sometimes we live, even though we're alive in Jesus Christ, we live as though we're dead. And Jesus says, live as if you're alive, and keeps us accountable, protection against ourselves. So I notice what he's saying here. He says he talks about their wars. He talks about what's happening in their life. By the way, we are accountable to God. And by the way, we're accountable to each other. We really are. We ought to live our lives as if we're accountable to each other. Ultimately, yes, we're accountable to God. But when we're living the life of faith, we're not thinking about us. We're thinking about Him and about others. And when we live with self-indulgence, when we live, as it says here, with lust, that word lust meaning to want, to desire, to have pleasure. By the way, that's our world today. It's not about church and about serving God and reading our Bible and praying. It's about long as I have pleasure. God help us in that area. It's not about me and you. This Christian life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about us serving Him through faith. He said there's wars. He says there's wanting. He says you're wanting things. I'm so glad we're not that type of people. Every time you drive by a nice truck, I want that. I'm glad I never do that when I'm asleep. You know, we're wanting people. By the way, we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with our wants. By the way, 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about the end days. He says there'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, and what? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? They're the wanters. They're always seeking that pleasure. By the way, that's why Friday and Saturday nights are the busiest nights in the bars. It's because people are looking for pleasure. That's why all the things of this world, it draws people in. The sinful things of this world, it promises what? Pleasure in our lives. But can I say Jesus is the only thing that should please us? His Word ought to please us. Prayer ought to please us. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But we notice also their will. Their will. They didn't realize they were accountable. And so they begin to war. They begin to want. And they begin to do their own will. We even see that in verse 3. It says, you ask and receive not. But you ask what? Amiss. That word amiss means improperly or wrongly. In other words, they were like, Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and Lord, I know you want to give me a Z71, 2500 HD, Allison transmission, Cummings diesel engine. Right? That's how we pray a lot of times. By the way, you know, you pray for things, but I'm telling you, a lot of times we ask amiss, we ask wrongly. And you say, well, what is wrongly? It's when it's against God's will. We ought to pray and say, God, not my will be done, but thine. Jesus was our example in that. And when we pray, yes, God wants to hear our heart, but we have to be careful. And we're going to talk about prayer the last sermon, talk about prayer. But I'm saying is that they were wanting their own will, but we got to realize we are accountable. When the Christian becomes unaccountable, by the way, that's why a lot of people don't want to be members of a church. They don't want to be accountable to nobody. That's why people want to live in the secret service Christian life, undercover agents for Jesus, because they don't want to be accountable to nobody. By the way, we're all accountable whether we think we are or we're not. By the way, you can hide in a cave and God still sees you. You can whisper something underneath your breath and God still hears you. And matter of fact, he even sees their mind here. He says in verse 2, you lust, you have not, you kill, you desire. God was looking at their mind, and in their mind, they were committing all of these horrible acts. And God says, I see that, and you've got to be reminded that you are accountable. Matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is writing a book about you. He's writing it all down. He's keeping record of every word you do, say, and every act you do, whether it be for him or whether it be not. And one day those works are going to be burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble that we didn't do for Jesus Christ. By the way, we always used to use that little saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones. That's a bunch of baloney, ain't it? I've seen more people hurt by words in church than I have by fist fights. And I have seen a few of those in my life. Sad to say, isn't it? Fighting among you. And they begin to look, and by the way, he says the reason these fightings are among you and these wars are among you is because of you inwardly, who you are. By the way, Heritage Baptist Church is only going to be as good as its members are. You know, humanly speaking, you see what I'm saying? Is that if we don't come with a defeated flesh, every service... If we don't come, and as Paul said, I die daily. In other words, he wakes up in the morning and he says the things I want to do. I don't do the things I do. I shouldn't have done and all these things. He says, I have to die daily. I have to say no to me. Why? Because I'm accountable. By the way, I'm accountable to God. I'm accountable to my wife. You say, you don't have to be accountable. I am. I need that accountability. I'm accountable to my pastor. He's my boss too. And I'm his boss too. One day a week. Yeah, that's really, really cool. I get it all in on that one hour I have as being his. But you see what I'm saying? I'm accountable. If I fall, by the way, here's what happens when you're accountable. It's when you start slipping, you have people that help you. Amen? In a kind, not in a judgmental way. If Miss Angela saw me doing something that was out of character, I would hope she would come to me and say, you know, Brother Williams, I'm praying for you. I saw this and just, you know, I would think, she's not judging me. She's trying to help me. You which are spiritual, right? Help them which are fallen. And so many times we kick people, but we're accountable to God. We're accountable to each other. And when we live the life of faith, we realize that accountability. I love it. When you take the kids somewhere and you put them with somebody, all right, you're in charge of them. You're accountable. They're like, they think, all right. But you know what? Who much is given, much is required. We have to be careful with that. We are accountable.
Well, notice the second thing in verses 4 through 5. Faith keeps us anchored. Protection against the winds of life. Now notice this. If you will, verse 4. The Bible says, you adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, this is those who are cheating on God. And by the way, we have to be careful not to fall into this category. Because when you lust after something, when you covet after something, you're sinning against God. And now notice what he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He says, you know, by the way, that's Old Testament sayings, by the way. He says, verse 4, he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy with God. Now notice this, he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend, now notice, of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? You think the Bible would say that the Spirit of God helps us lust unto envy? By the way, that word envy and the word kill in verse 3 are similar words in the Greek text. Well, envy and strife among you. By the way, the Bible says it shouldn't be named among us. Notice what else he says, verse 5. He says, dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. The Spirit doesn't help us lust. What does it do? The Spirit of God points us to Jesus Christ and helps us cling to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice some things that's happening in these verses. Faith keeps us anchored, protects us against the wiles or the winds of this life. Number one, it brings commitment. We're committed. Some of us ought to be committed. But I'm not. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. By the way, when you realize that Jesus is the anchor, the old song says the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. But when you realize that Jesus, I'm committed to Him. Why am I committed to Christ? Because I know He's never going to change. You ever committed yourself to something that didn't pan out the way you thought it was going to be? I have, many times. Like, man, I think I'm going to do this. You get into it, you're like, that wasn't what I thought it was. Change my commitment. Right? My diet changes all the time. It's according to what's in front of me. If there's vegetables in front of me, I'm a vegetarian. If there's meat in front of me, I'm a eatitarian. Meatitarian. I'm a humanitarian. Things change. Our commitments change in life. But if Jesus is never changing, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He said, I change not. Then when we commit ourselves to Christ, we realize that He is the anchor that holds us. We can have faith in Him that He's never going to change, that He's never going to move. His disposition, His position is never going to change. I can commit myself to that. Now, do I change? Sure, I do. But He doesn't. Aren't you glad you serve a God that doesn't change? It's according to what day you see me. I might be a little different. You ever heard the saying, which side of the bed you wake up on? Yeah, we're all that way. How we feel. You know? How we feel, it determines how we act. But let me say that God never changes. God doesn't wake up with a cold. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You know why? Because He never sleeps. He never slumbers. I'm glad of that. God's never changing. We can commit faith. And when we look at Him as an anchor, we can commit to that. Number two, we see also that it brings about control. Not only commitment, but it brings about control. When you set an anchor, it controls an object. You ever anchor a boat or you anchor the tent down? And boy, if you anchor it down right, by the way, let me say that. By the way, you anchor yourself in Jesus, you're anchoring right. Because here's what's going to happen. Is that all of these things, he says, you adultery, he says, friendship with the world. So many people, they're wishy-washy. Friends with the world? No, friends with God. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, by the way. James has already covered this. A man of faith is willing to commit himself, and also, as you look at this, he's willing to be controlled by that anchor, by faith. You know what? There's been times in my life I'm anchored in Christ. Christ is my anchor. But I'm going to tell you what. Being controlled by Jesus Christ is so hard sometimes because you know why? I want to do my own thing. You know what? When we go toward the world, we're going away from God. By the way, we need to be careful. We're in this world, but we don't have to be like this world. You know, I was thinking today. I said, you know, I'm done watching the news. I don't watch news anyway. I read Fox News, but it's just so much negativity. I'll be having a good day. flip through that little Fox News app, and I'd be so angry by the time. I mean, I'm just like, I can't believe that's happening in our world today. And I'm thinking, I'm anchored in Jesus. I don't care what happens in this world. I do, in a sense, I want to see people say, but I'm telling you, I'm anchored in Christ, and He controls me, and He should control our minds. He should control our hearts. He should control everything that we do. And don't let the things of this world, the winds of this world, by the way, that's why people are, well, I believe this doctrine now, or I believe this thing now, because they start reading a different book instead of the Bible. They read this book, they read his book, their book, and all of a sudden they're being controlled by these other outside forces instead of being controlled by God. We must be controlled by Him. Notice verse 7, if you will. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That is our job. When you're controlled by God and you're committed to God, you're not committed to the devil and the world. That is enmity with God. That's being an enemy of God. By the way, the word enemy is only found just a few times in the Bible. And another spot is talking about enemies of the cross. That's those who are against the cross. Those who, we have them in our world today. Those who don't want to think about the cross because that's where we got saved. That's our salvation. And when we think about Jesus Christ, we should be committed. I got to keep going. Number three, it brings about confidence. Confidence. By the way, it's not confidence in me and you. It's confidence in Him. I'm anchored. Boy, you see them winds start coming. You're controlled. You're committed. All of a sudden, you see that wave coming. You see that storm cloud coming. If I'm living in my own flesh, I'm living in fear. But if I'm living in faith, I see that storm and I see that wave. I see all those things coming my way. But I have confidence in who? Jesus Christ, my anchor. Now, is that storm going to hit me? It may. I'm not here to tell you tonight, as some other preachers may, you get saved and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Boy, I wish that was true. By the way, we'd be the laziest, no good for nothing people if everything went our way. Well, we would have no need to be committed or controlled, right? But I'm telling you what, I've seen those storm clouds coming. You've heard the thunder. You're like, uh-oh, oh no, not again. Lord, you're in control. I have confidence in you. I have confidence in me. I fail so many times. You fail so many times. But He's never failed. And faith, when I'm living a life of faith, I have confidence in Him. What's He going to do? Is He going to shield me from this? Sure. Is He going to allow me to go through this storm? I don't know. But I got confidence that whatever happens is His will, and He will take care of me. That's the way Paul wrote. Paul said, hey, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked and all these things. He said, but God, in His grace, took care of me. Have faith in Him. We see that Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Confidence in Jesus Christ. Phew, I need that. Amen. Faith is confidence. Faith is confidence in God. Faith is confidence in knowing that He'll do what He said He'll do. Anybody got an amen? Amen. I got a little one. Amen. Man, I'm so glad we got an anchor. Not a ball and chain. Right? That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is an anchor. We're anchored in the solid rock. He pulled us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and has set our feet on the solid rock. Hallelujah! Who is that? Hallelujah? We're going Pentecostal. Sorry. Number three, and I'm done. Faith keeps us abase, protecting us against pride. By the way, we need protection against ourselves in a general sense, don't we? We need protection against the things of this world. We need protection against Satan's wiles and the winds of this world. I understand we need that, but I'm telling you what, as a Christian, we need protection against pride. And Jesus has a formula for it. We know that humble, broken, contrite. We've heard that time and time again. But notice, if you will, in verse 6, the Bible says, He says, but He giveth more grace. Thank you, Jesus, for that, because I need it. By the way, I've explained this, you've explained this, but nobody understands grace until they need it. You know?
I told the kids were saying something. I know what it was. Everything always comes down to a Bailey story, I know. But I think it was Brody. Brody said, "Dad, what are y'all going to do with Bailey when she gets older?" "Sell her? I don't know." "Yeah, to give me 40, 10, 20. Brody's he's just a kid, 10-year-old boy. He's asking us, he's like, when we're out of the house, when Bailey gets bigger, if anybody knows, Bailey's our handicapped daughter. So he's like, "What are y'all going to do with Bailey?" And of course, we always say the same thing. "Well, she's going to move in with Shelby and her husband." That's our answer for everything now. "Dad, but you know what I told Brody? I said this the other day, and I was trying to be serious with him. I was like, son, I said, I don't look that far ahead. Because God hadn't given me grace for that day yet. Amen? And by the way, you can look beyond in the far distance, and you can get so scared and worried and fear in your life. Or you can just say, God, you've taken care of me so far. I'm just going to keep my faith and confidence in you. And I know you're my anchor. Boy, I'm just gonna trust you, Lord. And guess what happens sometimes is that when as he says, God giveth more grace, but notice what he says also, verse 6, like I keep going, he says, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the what? The proud. But he giveth grace unto who? The humble. You know what happens to us a lot of times in life is that we start thinking, man, I got that, yeah. And then what happens? Oh, man, legs go out from underneath you. God can do that, can't he? Faith keeps us abased. Faith keeps us focused on who we're to stay focused on. Not us, but him. When we get that backwards, when we get the focus on us, that's called pride. You know, every now and then I figure things out. I mean, it's very far few in between. But I'll figure something out, like, hey, try it again the next time. Nah, ain't got it figured out. You know, just when you think you have parenting figured out, like, yeah, we're on cruise control now. No, you ain't got it figured out. I trust the Lord. I just trust the Lord. I got faith in Him, not in myself. Pride comes, and matter of fact, pride coming before fall. We know that, and pride can bring about destruction in our lives. We must be careful. Why? Because when we are abased, He is lifted up. When we're brought down low in our weakness, He is made strong. And as we look at this, faith keeps us abased. And number one out of that is humility. We must be humble. Why must we stay humble? Because I need grace. And He says that He giveth grace unto the humble. Whew. Lord, I want to stay humble because I need a lot of grace. And Lord, I'm just going to trust You. Right? I haven't got it figured out. I haven't got nothing figured out. I think sometimes, man, I'm like a hamburger master. Then you make some, you're like, burnt those. Ain't got that figured out either. I ain't got nothing figured out. But one thing, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to fall. I'm going to mess up. I'm just going to trust Him. I'm just going to put my faith in Him. I'm going to humble myself. Faith keeps us abased. It keeps us humble. And also it keeps us holy. By the way, notice what it says in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Now notice what he says. And He will draw nigh to you. Now notice how you get there. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says you got to clean yourself up. Faith should cause us to want to be holy. When we see God as a holy God, by faith, I'm going to be holy. That's an every second of my day, I fight that. God, I want to make sure I'm clean before You. God, cleanse my hands. What have I done that's not pleased You? Lord, cleanse my heart, my motives behind what I'm doing. By the way, your hands and your heart, your mind, you have to be careful with it, don't you? Make sure God's in control of it. And notice the last thing. Notice what He says. I love verse 9. He says, and a lot of times people don't understand this verse, but if you read it in context of chapter 4, it makes sense. He says, be afflicted and mourn. I'm like, well, that's not nice. And weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning. What? And your joy to heaviness? Wait a minute. Pastor says that
We're to have joy. You know what he's saying? He's saying in the face of sin, we shouldn't be happy about it. We shouldn't be boastful about it. We need to be broken about it. Oh, humble, broken, contrite. It all goes right here. Notice what he says, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. He will lift you up. We must be heartbroken. When it comes to sin, it ought to break our heart. You know when we know that we backslidden is when we can laugh at sin. I can remember a day in my life when I used to laugh at stuff today that makes me sick. I remember some shows I used to watch, and now we go back and try to watch them, and it pure break my heart that I used to set that evil thing before my eyes. You know why? Because I've grown in faith. And growing in faith causes you to be humble, holy, and it causes you to be heartbroken over sin, over the things that once we used to just mock at and laugh at and all this. By the way, that's what the devil can get you to laugh at it. And he can get you to believe it. And then he can get you to join it. By the way, we must be careful. I can remember things in my life. I'm thinking, boy, that just makes me nauseated now to think of those things. God help us in our life. That we, in our faith, we have a protecting faith. What is it? What protects us? It's the hand of God. Living in His will and being submissive to Him, being humble before Him and heartbroken before Him, that's the life we want to live. By the way, there's not a lot of sadness and not a lot of sorrow when you're living in God's will. It comes, but there's a whole lot of joy. There's a whole lot of hallelujahs when you see God work. By faith, let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed, I'll pray and Pastor come. Father, we thank you for this tonight. Thank you for your love to us. Lord, thank you again for loving me beyond measure. Lord, tonight increase our faith. Lord, we have such a great faith in you. It protects us, God, and it keeps us humble, and Lord, keeps us right. And Lord, I just pray you keep us broken and God before you, that we not see ourselves as anything, but we would see you as everything. Lord, help us now as we go into this time of invitation, God, that people come use these altars tonight, just weeping at you, God, and Lord, breaking our hearts over things that maybe we've done this week, or God, whatever it may be, just strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, whatever you need to do in this time, we ask that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor comes.
118. We ought to have confidence, faith in the Lord, not faith in ourselves. Confidence in Him that He will lift us up when we come to Him humble, contrite, and broken. What a great message tonight. As we sing hymn 118, I need